All right, we're going to go ahead here and do some recording. And we're going to turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. Now, I had Nick draw me a picture of what I'm going to call the position of the pre-Adamic earth. What do I mean? The earth before Adam. Now, in order to understand that, if you look at this picture, and I realize those of you listening to that can't see that, but there's the earth in the center. And I want you to think of a clock. In the center of that clock is a pivot that holds the two hands of that clock. And around the face of that clock are 12 numbers. That is what the original earth looked like. There were 12 planets all around it like a clock. Now we're going to back that up. We're going to start out with John chapter 11, if you'd be so kind as to turn there. John chapter 11. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to go to verse 9. We're going to look at a statement that Jesus Christ makes. It's really more of a rhetorical question, but here's what he says. And Jesus answered, John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Now, what did the Lord say? He said there's 12 hours in a day. Now, where did we ever get 12 hours from? You know, there's a certain period of time that the earth in its rotation, that the sun goes from directly overhead to back to directly overhead again, and we measure that in 24 hours, 12 hours day, 12 hours night. And you ever wonder, where did that come from? Now, during the French Revolution, for example, they tried to turn it into a 20-hour day. They divide it into 10 hours. Why? Because 10 is so much easier to work with mathematically. It's just like, where silly meters came from. They came from the French Revolution, where they rewrote how measurements are done so that everything could be done in tenths. And so they tried to do that with days, but it was too ingrained in people that there's 12 hours in a day. The Sung Dynasty in China measured hours in a day and branches of 12. They saw 12 hours in a complete 24-hour period. But again, base 12, why not base 10? What do we mean by that? Well, we count in tens. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then you start over 11. And why did they ever start doing things in 12s? And the Egyptians, for example, used a 12-hour day. And one of the speculations on that is that instead of counting their fingers, the Egyptians counted knuckles and on their finger and such. And what you're going to find is the reason that the world uses a 12-hour day is because God uses a 12-hour day. That's how God measures the day. There's 12 hours in the day. And you say, well, that's Palestine. So, you know, they 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. You know, it's not like here where it varies. And, well, November 10th, 2019, the Jerusalem Post said the sun rose at 6:03 and settled at 4:42. That doesn't sound like a 12 sunlight hours to me. No, it's how God divides time, 12 hours and 12 hours. Now, we're going to look at why God divides things that way. Why does the world divide things that way? Keep in mind that Solomon says, "As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. There is no new thing under the sun." So turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and when you get there, and I'm probably the slowest one, but Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 22 just to start out. And we're going to see a statement here. Wisdom is going to speak. And Proverbs chapter 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old." This is wisdom speaking. Then it says, verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." And again, I was set up from everlasting. And that's the same thing it says in Micah, talking about Jesus Christ, who's going forth and been of old from everlasting. Wisdom says that same thing. Now look what he says, verse 24. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, that's important to understand. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, one of them. Here it's telling you, before he ever made the earth, there were the heavens. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now, what do we mean by a compass? What is the depth? They haven't even made an earth yet. What is the depth? And what we're going to see is actually that great deep that's talked about, which is far older than the earth itself. And what is a compass? Well, you might think of a compass as being this thing that you use out in the woods to, you know, to tell north, south, east, west. But a compass is a circle of 360 degrees. Some of you in math class, you took along that little thing that held a pencil and had a pinpoint on the other end, and you could put it down and you could make circles. You'd make circles of different sizes. I kidded the other day, that's what you hoped to grow in front of you with and hoped you didn't get caught, that compass. But God put a compass, a circle of 360 degrees on the depth before he ever made the earth. Okay. Now, what's it say here? Verse 28. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now we're getting into this thing of appointing the foundations of the earth. Now that's interesting because your Bible tells you where he appointed the foundations of the earth. Where are we going to find that? We're going to look at Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. Now, Psalm chapter 24, starting out verse 1, David had this to say. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Why, David? Look at verse 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. This is before Genesis 1:1. This is something that happened before the earth as we know it today. God established the earth on the seas. That's that picture that Nick drew there. It's floating on the water. That's how he established it. That's how he founded it. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28, it talks about Tyrus, that kingdom. And then we find out it's not a normal kingdom. It's got sanctuaries and traders. And in this chapter before, it talks about mariners traveling back and forth and such. And we find out the anointed cherub that covereth, before he ever fell, was ruling this place. Where was that? Now, I realize there's a gap theory. I don't subscribe by the gap theory. There's no gap in your Bible. Now, how do we explain that? Well, first of all, keep this in mind. Your Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Did it say at the beginning or in the beginning? Why? What difference is that? Well, go look those two things up. Go take a concordance somewhere. Go get Esort or something like that on your computer and look up the term in the beginning and look up the term at the beginning and see if they're the same thing. It doesn't say at the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say that, okay? It says in the beginning. What's that mean? Well, if you go look at the reign of some kings, it'll tell you at the beginning of his reign, he did this. What is that? It's when he's inaugurated king. And then it'll talk about months and months later, it'll say in the beginning of his reign. Why? Because everything is divided into three things. You have in the beginning, you have the middle, and you have the end. The beginning in your Bible starts way back in Proverbs chapter 8. It says way back there when God established a compass upon the face of the depth and he placed the earth in the middle of that compass, in the depths, floating on that foundation. The foundation is the water. That's what it is. The beginning, then, is everything from then to the end of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Does he ever blow a whistle and say, okay, it's all done? No. It all goes on until Joseph is in a coffin in Egypt, and that is the end of the beginning. Just to give you an idea, we talked about this before, the Battle of El Alamein, when Montgomery so decisively defeated the Italians and and North Africa and defeated Germans and such. And when Churchill got on the air, he didn't want people to be over-ebullient, over-excited. And he just said, let's not say that this is the beginning of the end. Okay? He said, rather, let us think of this as the end of the beginning. The war began 2 years ago. The Germans have had it their way, but the beginning of the war is now over. We're into the nitty-gritty of this war. Okay? You could probably take Stalingrad as the beginning of the end. For the Japanese, Midway, okay? The beginning of the end. But the war lasted a lot longer than that. For example, it says in your Bible that Jesus Christ in the end of the world gave his life. In the end of the world gave his life. That was 2,000 years ago. That's right. It's been the end of the world since then. The Norman invasion happened in the end of the world. If you're married, you got married in the end of the world. Not at the end of the world. At the end of the world is in the book of Revelation. In other words, God's dividing time differently than your dividing time. He's not looking at it like you're looking at it. And if you ever believed your King James Bible exactly what it says, these are the words it says. God was careful to give you these things exactly written up. If you try to make Genesis 1:1 at the beginning, then things like Proverbs 8 just are nonsense. Psalm 24 becomes nonsense. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, or else you got to go get a shoehorn and try to stick some gap in between the verses that's not there. Trying to make Genesis 1:1 to be at the beginning is like taking a 7-foot man and trying to make him do exercises in a 3-foot room. It just doesn't work. There's no room to do it. God never, ever so straightened men that he did that to them. He told them in the beginning, this period of time called the beginning, these are the things that happened. Well, you might ask and say, well, wait a second. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If he created it there, how are you saying that it existed back before that? Well, I asked Pastor Hain the other day, I said, are you a new creature in Christ? Were you created in righteousness and true holiness according to the Bible? Yes, I was, he said. Well, does that mean that the old Pastor Hain is gone, never existed, that's when you began? No, not at all. Many times in your Bible, when God changes something and renews it, he calls it a creation. He calls it new. Go read your Bible, look at it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's three heavens, he's only talking about one of them there. He's talking about the earth as we know it today. One thing's for sure, the history of man started in Genesis 1. Okay? But the history of the universe has been going on a lot longer than that. All these things that went on, the pageant with the anointed cherub, and you know the book of Amos, it talks about how a portion of the great deep is burned up. What a war that went on between God and Satan. Well, a portion of the deep is, great deep is burned up. And you say, well, where is that deep? Well, Psalm 148 tells you that there's waters above the heavens. Okay, it's that great deep. So the thing is, you've got that out there, and God says that the earth was founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse 3, if I can ever get to it. Second Peter 3, verse 3 says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, we've seen that, aren't we? You know, one of the things I've learned is there's no proposition so disgusting, so perverted, so ridiculous, that if it's talked about for 3 Sundays in a row on the talking television shows, that you can't get half of America to accept it. Now, they'll walk after their own lusts. But it says this in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5, why do they say that? For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now folks, let me tell you something. Nick in his picture up here showing the earth floating on the ocean, 12 planets around it, that compass around it like a clock face. If you were to have the earth floating on water, and I realize our pea brains can't imagine enough water to float the whole earth, and God can imagine it, okay? That's why he talks about those waters that are above the heavens. Remember, he made the firmament to separate the waters above from the waters below. The waters below are the oceans and the streams and the dew on the grass and the rain. The waters are above are still up there above the heavens. It's the great deep. So how big is the great deep? Well, there's gates made out of a pearl, came from an oyster in it. I'll bet it's pretty big, okay? And when the earth floated in it, do you think the earth floated with just a teeny tip of the earth, like if you took a styrofoam ball and threw it on some water? Do you think it floated that way? No, not at all. It settled down in, and probably about one-third of the earth sat above it. And it looked just like an island. And God had it in the center of that sea. And he set a compass upon the face of that deep. And the anointed cherub that covereth ruled Tyrus, that land. And each of those other planets were out there floating the same way, and mariners went back and forth between them. What happened? There was a war. War in the heavens, okay? God overthrew them. Some of them are still separated. The Apostle Paul talks about principalities and powers in heavenly places. They're still out there. Now, and I'm not so much trying to get into booger bears and UFOs. I'm not trying to get into all that. I'm just trying to show you what your Bible says. I don't know if I understand all the rest of that, how that works or anything of that. So I can speculate like anybody, but I'd rather stick with what a King James Bible says. So it says this, for in the beginning, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of the, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing in the water and out of the water. That's not Noah's flood. And Noah's flood, the earth got covered with water. It wasn't in the water and out of the water. But if I floated it in the water, if its foundations were the floods, if the foundations were water, like Psalm 24 says, and like Proverbs chapter 8, it says when there was that depth and he set the compass on it, you better be sure that when you walked up there, you'd see part of it in the water and part of it out of the water. You say, well, why aren't we taught that? I'm teaching it to you now, but your men are willingly ignorant of that. So they try to take the only event that they can understand, Noah's flood, and they try to jam it into these verses. That isn't Noah's flood. That doesn't describe Noah's flood. I have an exact King James Bible, and it just described Psalm 24. Then it says this, verse 6, wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So that world that was, in the water and out of the water, then it was overflowed and perished. It's not all one big thing. Now we're going to look at that because Job is the science book of your Bible. Job was around, and if you can imagine this, Job could have known Noah personally. Go do a timeline and look at it. Job could have known Ham, Shem, or Japheth. He could have known any one of them. He lived during that period of time. He lived in a time, can you imagine what the geology of the earth looked like with that flood just so recently gone? Can you even begin to imagine what it looked like? Can you imagine what it'd be like talking to men who remembered the earth before the flood, who went through that flood, who then repopulated the earth? Can you imagine that? They all knew about it, okay? Every one of them. So Job is your science book. Go with me to Job chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 15, Job chapter 12, verse 15. Now it says this, behold, he withhold the waters and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. Now, let me tell you something, that's similar to a tsunami. In a tsunami, what happens is there's an earthquake somewhere, there's a shift into the land, and all the water runs away from the beach, and everybody stand there gawking, and it comes back in one big wave. Back during that Christmas tsunami, 10, 12, 13 years ago, whatever it was, 15 years ago, Christmas Day tsunami that hit in Thailand, I read a story of an English family that was vacationing there, and all of a sudden there was a shaking and all the water went out to sea. It left. And everybody's gawking, and this little girl told her parents, said, we just learned about tsunamis in school. We need to get out of here. And they fled and they lived. All the rest of the people stood there and watched and got washed away. That little girl understood what tsunami is. But here's what happened. Here's the earth in the water and out of the water. And Lucifer, Satan, the anointed cherub that covet, has just convinced 1/3 of the angels that if they just get rid of God, that he can keep the universe running. He can keep every star going. He can keep every leaf falling in the wilderness. He can make every electron do what it's supposed to do. Just get rid of this God. And 1/3 of the angels, who are not stupid, thought, yeah, we think he can do it. We'll throw our lot in with him. And God went to war with him. And it tells you in Job chapter 12 what he did, verse 15. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Suddenly, oh, remember what we have today? We don't have the earth and waters, do we? We have the earth hanging upon nothing. It's clearly changed. In fact, your Bible tells you the earth was moved. Okay? But the thing is, he withheld the waters, they dried up, and then what did he do? He sent them out again, and they overturned the earth. It's where you find the earth in Genesis 1 and 1 and 2. It's without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's underwater. What deep? Why is there darkness? I thought God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Because the devil has already fallen. There's been a war, and there's the earth. It's been flooded. It's been drowned. And then God separates the waters above the firmament for those below the firmament. That's where that separation comes. Then eventually, if you read the rest of it, God turns that firmament into outer space, the second heaven, and he turns part of it into the atmosphere. That's why you have three. That's why Genesis 2 says, therefore the heavens were finished, okay? Plural. That's how it is today, three heavens. The Apostle Paul said, I went into the third heaven. There's three of them. One of them is God's heaven. Number two is outer space. Number three is the atmosphere. Birds fly in the heaven. Three distinct different heavens, okay? Above God's heaven, there's a great deep. There's also a water that's in between second heaven and the third heaven. God froze that water. It says the face of the great deep is frozen. That's why the throne of God sits on the sea of glass. It's sitting on that. Now, this is just Bible, putting it all together, taking a King James Bible and being so ignorant is to believe exactly what it says and believing there's no passage of this Bible that have taken exactly what it says will ever contradict with another passage anywhere. If I go ahead and make Genesis 1:1 to be at the beginning instead of in the beginning, none of it makes sense. You can't put any of it in there without making a gap, of which there is no gap. Now, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. What do we mean by that? God is going to reproduce. What God wants to do is to make whatever happened in the beginning of time to happen again. That's what God does. Okay. Now, before we get to that, I want to go to Job chapter 38. And I want you to look at verse 32. Job chapter 38, look at verse 32. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guard Arcturus with his sons? So here's Job, and again, this is the science book of your Bible. Arcturus and his sons, it's a runaway star system. It's moving at speeds nobody understands. But back there, Job understood it. Job brought it down because God asked him about it. But what's the Maseroth? Well, if you have a Bible that has little references and goes and tells you, the Maseroth is the Hebrew word for the 12 signs, what we'd call the zodiac. Whoa, you say, we're getting into astrology. No, I'm not getting into astrology. That's a demonic thing. Yet God divided the heavens into 12. That's why, again, in our picture, we have the earth in the center and those 12 planets around it. That's why the Hebrew year and the Egyptian year had 360 days to it. How many degrees in a circle? 360. One notch, one notch, one notch, one notch. You say, well, why has it got 365 and a quarter in it now? Because God moved the earth, there's been war in the heavens, and everything is out of kilter, and nothing's where it used to be. And so now it takes 365 and a quarter days for that whole circle to turn, for the Maseroth to do a complete 360. We're out of sync with it. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about those of you who are in bondage of the elements of this world. What do you mean by that? Well, that's what astrology is all about. They go, when were you born? Well, I was this, I was that. Oh, you're, and they give you some, you know, Greek name of what you are, Aries or Pisces or flea bitten or whatever they want it to be and such. And they tell you that. But if you've ever taken time to look at it, and I know most of you have, to your shame, to my shame, we've taken a look at that stuff. There's something to it. Those familiar spirits that work with that, they've got an edge on that. They'll go ahead and tell you personality profiles of people born at that time. And that's why the Apostle Paul says you were born under the bondage of the elements of this world. That prince of the power of the air. That's why the new birth is so important to deliver you from that. Those of you who are ladies, you have a cycle that works with the moon. And again, it's part of what God's made you. He's made you precious. He's made you ladies. It's a wonderful thing as far as that goes. But it's in bondage to the elements of the world. That moon going around it and such. And it works on that same time schedule. Ask anybody that works in an insane asylum. Ask anybody that works in a jail. Ask any nurse what it's like to go into a maternity ward when the moon is full. They'll tell you it goes crazy. I used to know a girl, Julie Sunga was her name. She lived in Pampanga in the Philippines. And whenever there was a full moon, they just had to lock her up. They didn't have the drugs they have here for people. And she used to say, I need to be locked up when there's a full moon. That's where the word lunatic comes from. Full moon comes, and it disorders her, and she couldn't handle it. She didn't have the drugs, didn't have whatever. And she went through that lunatic phrase. Now, if you would, go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to go to the very end of the chapter. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. There's no new thing under the sun. So what's it say here? It says in Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, why does it say a new earth? Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the earth abideth forever. Well, if the earth abideth forever, why are we looking at a new earth? When God told Abraham, see this land? It'll belong to you and your seed forever. Do you think he meant, oh no, on a different planet? No, he meant that land. Well, I thought the Bible says the earth is burned up. Well, let me ask you a question. When Bishop Arundel and such, they hated Wycliffe, and it actually Arundel was dead by that time, but 30 years later, after Wycliffe died, they dug up Wycliffe's bones, and they didn't want him to resurrect, so they burned his bones. And then they took his bones and strawed them into the River Avon. And as many good historians have said, from the River Avon, they eventually went out into the sea, and his ashes went through the world. God gave the world the word of God. Do you think the Catholic Church was successful there? That, oh, now Wycliffe can never resurrect. No, it won't be one bit of problem for God when he snaps his fingers and when he blows that trumpet and he tells the world to resurrect, when he tells the dead in Christ when they arise. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if one of those atoms that made him up is in a great white shark off Australia and another one is somewhere caught in a speck of dust in Antarctica and whatever. God will bring those together and they'll come together and Wycliffe will stand and lift holy hands without wrath or doubting in that exact same body that he was in. And you can be sure of one thing, that when God said the earth abideth forever, it abideth forever. That when he's burned up this earth, he'll put it back together again and his promise to Abraham will be kept. And the very land that he walked on will belong to his people forever. So it says this in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now watch this, verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. One new moon. You know, our English word month comes from the word moon, a month. A lot of cultures divide time by the moon. We divide time and we measure time by the sun. The Jews, for example, use a lunar calendar. You have certain holidays every year that always fall on the exact Christmas, always falls December 25th, okay? My birthday always falls on April 2nd. It always works that way. But Easter switches. Why? Because it's measured with a lunar calendar. And the moon and the sun no longer coordinate with each other. Back when he set a compass upon the face of the great deep, there were 30-day months, 12 of them, 360 days. And you could count that perfectly. 360 days of 24 hours each. That's how it worked. We still divide an hour into 60 seconds to a minute and 60 minutes to an hour. We still use those figures based on 360, based on 12, based how God did it. We still divide time that way. So when God restores this heaven, makes a new heaven and a new earth, again, just like I asked Pastor Hain, if you're new, why did we hear about this thing you being born back in the 1940s? Because he's existed since the 1940s. But he was made new in 1959. There was a new creature. He was created in righteousness and true holiness. But he existed before that. And we'll have a new earth, but it's the old earth. But it's a new earth. I'm a new creature in Christ. But I'm still John Asquith, who's been around since 1954. Shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So what is that? God requires that which is past. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. There's no new thing under the sun. The earth abideth forever, Solomon said. And so there's Jerusalem. And if you ever look at the land grant to Israel in the book of Ezekiel, it's a glorious thing. It's larger than what Israel has today. There's a temple there that Jesus Christ, the branch, according to the book of Zechariah, built. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, and it's going to be the Antichrist that builds it. And it's going to be a woeful and a terrible time, but Jesus Christ will come and he'll build that temple, and it'll be the center of the universe. And things will be back to what they're supposed to be. And the 360-day year will come, and from one new moon to another, they'll come and they'll bring their goods to Jerusalem. My mentor, and I believe he was right on this, he said those 12 saved nations, one at a time, each one will bring their goods and such to Jerusalem. Say, where will the church be, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, if you've suffered with him? Say, well, if I didn't, am I going to be lost? No, you just won't get to rule and reign with him. Okay? Now, it says this in verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So when we go to Jerusalem, and when those nations come to Jerusalem, and they bring their goods every 30 days, there to feed those Jews and exalt that nation, and they all go over to the lake of fire, and they look at it. There's Grandma. Oh, there's Uncle Ben. Oh, there's my son. When their worm dieth not, fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Grievous thing. Now, folks, that's the Bible explanation of how things came about. I understand that we have all these other things and people are trying to figure out this and that and everything else. They get that way by not believing a King James Bible. They believe their theology first and then try to stick their theology into the Bible. Take the Bible like it says, in the beginning, not at the beginning. And I challenge everyone that listens to this to go look those two things up in your Bible and see if it's not so. Look it up. And if you believe a King James Bible, then I've just taught you something you didn't know before that. May God bless you.